Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Psalm 19, verse 1 to 6. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now to hear from your word as you speak to us. Please speak to our hearts today through your spirit, encouraging us and convicting us to bring our emotions to you, and to consider how you can be glorified through them. We thank you that you are an awesome God, and I pray that you'd show us more of that today, and how worthy you are of all our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I'm not the biggest Justin Bieber fan, right? But I came across a video of him during the week. And in this video, Justin's going around Las Vegas, okay? He's taking selfies with fans, and he makes his way to a nightclub, actually. And it's one of the most well-known nightclubs in Vegas, I'm told. I haven't been, but that's what they say. This wasn't a planned visit for him. He just turned up out of the blue. But in the end, they actually asked him to perform for the club. So the next minute, the DJ announces to this packed-out club that Justin Bieber is about to perform, right? Everyone loses their mind, and they're shocked, and they start screaming, like they can't believe what was about to happen. Here are some photos. There he is there. He's up on stage performing for everyone. So people are going crazy as he starts performing. And can you imagine how that would have felt? You're just going out for a night on the town, and suddenly you're seeing one of the biggest pop stars in the world perform for you live, right? That would have felt awesome. Even if you're not a fan, I think you can imagine if you saw something like that out of the blue unexpectedly, you would have felt amazed too. There was just one problem though. That's not Justin Bieber, actually. This is actually a random French guy. He can't speak much English, but he goes around impersonating Justin Bieber, and that's how he makes money. He's got himself tattooed with legit tattoos exactly the same as Bieber, but it's not him. And it's actually quite funny because when you watch the videos back, you can see he can't really dance. And he looks like he's singing, but it's actually just the backing track playing through, and he's kind of mumbling through the speaker, right? And people joke in the comments saying it was like Justin Bieber from Temu, right? It was like budget Justin Bieber that the club's got. But it turned out to just be a prank that these guys were filming for their YouTube channel. But while it was happening though, everyone in the club was awestruck. He got all the way to the end of that performance and they were still cheering for more at the end. And for them, at the time, that would have been an amazing experience for them, right? And it's that feeling of awesomeness and experiencing awe that we're exploring today. You might have experienced it yourself, like these guys seeing a celebrity in real life and you found yourself starstruck. A lot of us feel it in nature, like if we hike up a mountain, we get to the top and we admire the awesome view and we feel in awe of that. Or maybe gazing at a sunset and being blown away by the colors that are painted in the sky. Some experience it when we listen to music or seeing art, and we're really deeply moved and overcome with wonder. Other things can trigger it too, though, from like seeing selfless acts in others, like courage or self-sacrifice. Sometimes we're in awe when we see new life emerge. Sometimes we're blown away by big ideas. We even feel it during spiritual experiences sometimes too. Maybe you can think of a time when you felt in awe. And I think for all of us, we want to feel it more, right? But it's probably not something that we think about a lot. When I started thinking about this topic, I thought, man, I'm too busy to feel this. Like, why do I care about this? Why do I want to feel it more when I'm just trying to manage my everyday life and my regular emotions, like anxiety, grief, and anger, like some of the stuff we've been talking about in this series? Some of us, though, maybe we do feel it more regularly. And we might even chase it out. Like, we know the right circumstances where awe is likely to find us, so we seek that out. But whatever your experience with awe, I think we're going to be challenged by what the Bible has to say about it. Because on one hand, to those of us who don't often feel it, the Bible actually says that feeling awe is crucial if we want to know God and understand who God is. While on the other hand, to those of us who seek it out, that we can actually be misguided by awe and it can lead us away from God. So today we're going to be asking, why did God give us this emotion? And why is it so important? And we're going to be going through that looking at four questions. First, what is awe? Second, what's the purpose of awe? Third, what's the problem with our awe? And then fourth, how do we redeem our awe? How do we make it right? So first, what is awe? It's one of those feelings that can be quite hard to describe, actually. And if you look online, you'll find a lot of definitions which say something like an overwhelming sense of wonder or great respect or reverence, sometimes mixed with fear or surprise. And I think that gives us a good place to start off with an idea of what that feeling is. And we feel it too through much of the Bible. As we're reading, we can feel that these people, some of the writers are experiencing awe as they're reflecting on how amazing creation is and the God who made it all. Like in Psalm 65, which I've got there, which says, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the sea, the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." And you can feel the psalmist there just overwhelmed by God and his creation as he's writing there. But to unpack exactly what this feeling is and when it might come about, I also came across some research, which I actually found quite helpful. And there's this paper by these two psychologists called Dacre Kautner and Jonathan Haidt. And they came up with this idea which said awe is a combination of two things. They said it's a combination of vastness and expansion. So what is that? Well, firstly, vastness is something that we experience which is significantly greater than our ordinary frame of reference, or the things we ordinarily experience. So for example, it could be like we look at a mountain and it's so much bigger than other mountains that we've seen before. Or even like a tiny leaf that we look at and there's so much more intricate detail on it than we've ever noticed before. It could be an art, like a painting we see with so much beauty than other paintings that we've seen. Or even a celebrity like Justin Bieber, who we see in person, and he's so much more significant or more elevated in our mind than other people that we normally see. So that's what vastness is. That's the first part there. The second part, expansion, though, is that this experience of vastness, it triggers a need to expand our understanding of reality. That experience that we felt, it doesn't actually fit within our understanding of the world. So we need to expand our understanding to actually make sense of that experience. And that's why we feel that overwhelming sensation. Like, you didn't know mountains could be so huge until you laid your eyes on that one and your mind was blown. Or you didn't know art could move you so deeply until you saw that painting and it blew you away. You didn't know celebrities actually existed in the real world until you saw one in real life and you were starstruck. So for me, this combination of vastness and expansion has been quite helpful in processing my own experiences and making sense of it. But I think it's also helpful in understanding how the Bible presents awe too. There's a perfect example of this in Psalm 8. I really love the psalm, and it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them. Human beings, that you care for them. So in verse 3 there at the start, the psalmist, he's experiencing the expansive sky, the stars and the moon painted across the heavens. And when he considers that, it's so grand and vast in his mind. Which leads him there to verse 4 and the second part of awe, as he has to expand his understanding of the world. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, he says. And he's realizing just more of how small and insignificant we are compared to the vastness of the heavens. But at the same time, just how glorious God is, the same God who put the stars in place but still knows and cares for each one of us. So now that we understand awe a bit better, do you see that it's not only an emotion, but these experiences actually change how we see the world? And that's often why we don't just feel awe in the moment, but these experiences can actually, these can often be profound experiences and last with us for a long time. So that leads us to ask then, what's the purpose of awe? What's its purpose? Now each week during the series we've been saying we've been intentionally designed by God with these emotions, and they've been deliberately given to us with a purpose. So why did God give us awe? And if we start from what science says, there's actually a lot of research on the positive impacts on awe. It's quite interesting. Like it can reduce stress, it can increase generosity and our desire to want to help other people, like acts of service, and even potentially reduce the likelihood of chronic disease. There's a bunch of stuff that they've found. But consistently across much of the research, one of the main findings is that we actually have an increasingly smaller view of ourselves. So the more people experience awe, the less people focus and worry and prioritize themselves. And that lines up with our experiences too, doesn't it? Because when we're in awe, we're being overwhelmed by something else. Something else is making us realize how small and insignificant we are, and we often feel humbled during those experiences. That's actually aligned with how Jesus calls his believers to live too, to follow in his footsteps of a life that was marked by sacrifice and service to others, of putting others before ourselves, which is actually really hard to do often, isn't it? But when we experience awe, we're reminded, hey, I'm not at the center of the universe. And awe retrains our brain, not towards self-centeredness, but towards other-centeredness. I love this quote from Pastor Tim Keller in one of his books, and he writes, "The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself." Do you see what he says there? He says, gospel humility is thinking of myself less, which actually sounds a lot like those effects of awe. Now, all that said, and I think that's a step towards the purpose of awe, I think the Bible gives us, though, an even clearer picture of why God gave it to us, which is slightly different from that. And Psalm 19, which we read earlier, helps us see that. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words into the ends of the world." And do you see the psalmist there? He's clearly in awe as he's looking out in the heavens. But he's not saying, oh, now I feel so humble. Now I feel so small. He's actually saying that everything that I see is singing and screaming out the glory of God. How amazing are the works of his hands, he's saying. How amazing is God? And when he looks out in awe at creation of the things that he sees, he's reminded that it points him to a creator who made it all, who must be so much more awesome. Megan mentioned that book on awe by Paul Tripp earlier, and I would recommend that as well. He says in that book, just as a telescope magnifies the stars and reveals their glory, so through creation, our awe redirects us to magnify the glory of God. And when we see that, then every beautiful and amazing sight and sound and color and texture and taste, they all have the capacity to produce awe in us for that purpose. Awe is the tool that God gives us to remind us over and over again who he is. And throughout the Bible, if you search for those words, if you search for awe or awesome, almost exclusively they're referring to God, or they're referring to the things of God, like God's deeds, God's word, God's name. So do you see that the awesome things of this world, they're signposts pointing us to God? So then what's the problem? What's the problem with our awe? Well, first, I think we don't feel it. We don't feel it enough, or we don't feel it at all. I think we're too busy to make time for awe. Why would I want to go out and gaze at the stars? I don't have time to go out and appreciate nature or immerse myself in music or enjoy and contemplate deep ideas when I'm literally just trying to survive and do everything that I have to do each day. Many of us feel like that. Awe is not something that just falls into our laps, but we have to make time to do the things which might help us feel it. But we're only given so much time in the week, so we don't prioritize it. Now, that's part of the problem, but I think another part of the problem is that we're too distracted as well. In our everyday lives, when we do have a bit of downtime, what do? Don't we just fill that time with distractions? We instinctively reach for our phones. We don't give our brains a moment to just breathe and enjoy the world all around us. But instead, we say, stay busy. When we do have downtime, many of us simply just stay distracted, scrolling or watching whatever we want when we have a second to spare. I know that's what I do more than I'd like. And we really live in an age of distraction, it feels like. But that's a problem for awe because, do you see, it demands our attention. When we're in awe, we're fully taken in by something else. We're looking at the details. We're feeling its greatness. We're overwhelmed by its presence. But I think we rob ourselves of that opportunity every day, so we don't feel awe as often as we should. But even when we do feel it, I think we still have a problem. The problem of misdirected awe. And our awe isn't directing us to worship God, but actually to worship other things. Like, we love the feeling of awe of nature because it's fun. Or we lose ourselves in the beauty of art and music because it makes us feel good. We're in awe of celebrities or TV shows or seeing our investments grow, so we idolize those things. And our awe becomes a tool not to glorify God, but actually to serve our own wants and our own desires. You know, I think of that Justin Bieber video where the people are so in awe of him, but it's fake. They think they're looking at the real deal, but their awe is so misdirected to something that's not actually worthy of it at all. And it's funny now for me watching the video because when you know it's not the real Justin, like, it seems silly, doesn't it? They actually look foolish. But isn't that like us too, when we're in awe of the wrong things? Why don't we recognize God as the one who's truly worthy of our awe? And the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans 1. He says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's saying God reveals himself to us, but we don't glorify him. We don't recognize him as our God, as we should. That's a problem, right? So do you see, whether we don't feel awe at all or it's misdirected, the Bible talks about how serious a problem that actually is. We read in the prophet Jeremiah, he's speaking in the Old Testament to God's people. They're drifting in their faith, and he says this, Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. Do we realize that it's evil not to have awe of God? That's what God says about us. We offend God. We've rejected God. If we had any idea of who God is and the fact that this God wants to know us and speaks to us, we would fall face down in reverence for him and wonder daily. But we don't. And instead, I think much of the time we actually feel indifferent towards God. If you are a follower of Jesus here, do you find yourself logically in your brain going, yeah, I know God is great, and I know he's wonderful, and he made everything, and he loves us, but then your heart's numb, and you don't feel that at all. You know, I see that in myself, and I hate that I feel that way. How does it make any sense if the God who made the whole universe is real, and he wants to know us, that the most amazing person in the whole universe loves us? But we feel indifferent? That doesn't make sense. Do you see that we don't just have an awe problem? We've got a God problem too. So how does our awe get redeemed? How does it get made right? Well, God looked at our lack of awe and our indifference. And instead of rejecting us, we see the author of life write himself into his own story and into the world that he created. And in Jesus Christ, we see the awesomeness of God in person. We're often in awe of nature, but Jesus literally calmed the storms with just a word. He walked on top of water, showing that he had complete control of it all. We can be in awe of the miracles of modern medicine, but Jesus could heal anyone just by touching him, or not even touching him sometimes, just by his word. We're in awe of the sacrifice of soldiers who fought and died to protect their loved ones. But Jesus, God in the flesh, sacrificed his life and died for us, a people who've done evil in his sight. Jesus knew we would reject him, but still planned from before the beginning of time to lay down his life to save us. And that should bring us to awe. That God in his undeserved grace and mercy would do that for us. And that when we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven and promised eternity with him. Can we stop and consider how awe-inspiring it is that Jesus physically rose from the dead after being locked in a tomb for 3 days? And that we have the same hope in the new creation. We'll be forever in awe of God. We'll be praising him and worshiping him and enjoying him just as we should have been. And in this life, as we trust and follow Jesus and his spirit guides us, we should continually grow in seeing how mind-blowing he is and seeing how amazing what he's done for us is. And I want to challenge us all, is that true for you? If wanting to trust him and grow in faith isn't the most important thing in the world for you right now, why not? Is your faith marked by a hunger to know him more? Or is it marked more by indifference? It's nice. But that's all. The challenge for all of us today is to turn from our rejection of him. Trust in Jesus and let's worship him for rescuing us. So now we know we need more awe in our lives so that we can know God and we can be reminded of his greatness. How do we actually practically do that? Well, I want to give us two tools that we see all through the Bible, but particularly in the Psalms, which we can apply to ourselves. And we see these words at the end of Psalm 19. We read the start of this psalm today. It says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So the first tool that I want to talk about near the end of the passage there is to meditate. Meditation of my heart, what does that mean? Meditation can mean a lot of things today, but biblical meditation in the Bible, it means to fill your mind with the things of God, to take in as much of his signs and his glory and all the things that point to him and dwell on that, meditate on that. So as a first step, we need to actually put down our phones. We need to actually notice the world around us, spend time outside, actually meditate on God's creation. You know, it could be in the everyday moments that when we're by ourselves walking or commuting, we actually just notice and enjoy and bask in what's all around us. We can reflect on how the awesome sunrise points us to God's renewed daily faithfulness, or how the endless heavens and skies remind us of how big and great God is, yet he still knows us, each and every one of us, personally and intimately. We can do this in the everyday moments, but I also want to challenge us to reclaim some of our night times and our downtime. Turn off Netflix, turn off video games, whatever it is. Book in dedicated, undistracted time, actually meditating on God and enjoying him. Meditate on Christian music that you love and see how the words and the melody and the harmony point us to God's creativity and beauty. Meditate on your sin of that day and be in awe that we're so loved that God would send his son to rescue us out of that. There's endless ways that we can do that, but it's actually this deliberate, active time of meditation on God's goodness through the world around us. That's the first tool that we want to be thinking about. Now, the second point that we see near the start of the passage there, it talks about, may these words of my mouth. So it's talking about speaking words to God. Let's tell him our response from our meditation. Tell him how wonderful his world is. Tell him how you're feeling. Speak the words of a psalm or a worship song back to him. It might be journaling and writing down your reflections. Go on a prayer walk and talk to him. And you'll find that as you do these two things, you're drawn to worship. You will find yourself more and more in awe of him. Now, I'm not going to lie, I've tried to put these steps in place for myself, and it is hard. It's hard to deliberately step away from our distractions and our busyness and carve that time out. But where I have made the time, it's been so worth it. And for me, I've loved stargazing at nighttime, and I've found that even when my feelings weren't there to begin with, when I've given it time, meditating with wonder on God and his creation and pouring out my heart to him, the feelings have followed, and I have been led to feel in awe of him and cultivate that emotion more. So let me encourage you to do those two things, meditating and talking to him and cultivating that emotion. And don't just do it to feel good, but see how it points us back to our God who's so worthy of our awe. I wanted to finish up with this quote from a skydiver, Felix Baumgartner. So he actually recently passed away, but he's the guy who broke the record for the highest skydive. He was on the edge of space about 30 kilometers up, and that's a real photo of him there. And you can imagine him sitting there and just looking out at the earth and how awesome that would be to be seeing that. And this is the quote. He says, "Sometimes you have to go up really high to understand how small you really are." I don't think any of us here have skydived from space, but haven't we seen that we are really small in the face of the God of the whole universe? And when we stand in awe of our big God, we do feel humbled and we do feel small. But over the last 6 weeks, we've been dealing with some emotions which feel really big at times, don't they? We've talked about how we process them and how we navigate them, guided by our God and Jesus who gave us these emotions. And this series was called How Do You Feel? Which is a good question to ask. But as we wrap up this series, let's also ask ourselves, how can we glorify God and trust Jesus through our emotions in whatever situation we find ourselves in? So whether it's an awe, anxiety, or grief, or anger, or any other feeling, Let's bring them all before the cross of Christ in trust and worship of him who is so worthy. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God. We thank you for this world that you've given us, which points us to your greatness, to your vastness. Please help us to recognize in the everyday moments how all of it points us to you and how we should be in awe of you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, Father, and I pray that through your Spirit, you would just show us more and more of just how deep your love is, that you would send him to save us, despite our indifference and rejection of you. Please help us grow in awe of that, of what he's done for us, that we would respond with our lives in worship, trusting with you, with all our emotions, all our decisions, and all our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.